Well, over 30 years ago, a rabbi by the name of Harold Kushner published a book that became a bestseller. The book sold millions of copies and is still popular today. Rabbi Kushner and his wife had suffered the loss of a child to a terrible disease. Out of the pain of that loss, they began to examine the question, why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? That period of intense personal reflection led Rabbi Kushner to write the book entitled, When Bad Things Happen to Good People. It became an instant bestseller for two reasons. Number one, it was very well written. The rabbi shared from his heart the loss and pain that he and his wife had experienced, and the questions that he had as a result. And number two, it was a bestseller because it touched a universal chord in all of us. Everybody, sooner or later, wrestles with that one word question. Why? Why, Lord? Why me? Why now? Why this?
In the book of Job, we find the principal character, Job, asking these identical questions. And perhaps that's what makes Job one of the most unusual books in the Old Testament. And here we find that we are introduced to a righteous man, a man that God loves so much that not only does God give him a multitude of blessings, but that he actually brags to Satan about what a great guy Job truly is. But now, we all know Satan, and Satan snidely remarks that the only reason why Job obeys God is because he's got it so good. He says, in essence, just let him lose those blessings, and Job will turn his back on you, and he will look elsewhere. He taunts, and he taunts, and he taunts. So God allows Satan to bring numerous disasters into Job's life until Job is literally left with next to nothing. He has lost his children. He has lost his health and his wealth. He is literally reduced to sitting on the ground and scratching his sores with broken pottery. That's the picture we have of Job in some of his darkest days. Now, the bulk of the book, interestingly enough, is dedicated to a group of friends that Job has who stop by and try to persuade Job that the reason why all of these tragedies have occurred is because he has sinned and that God was punishing him.
The mere fact that people suffer in this world doesn't bother us all that much unless it's suffering that either our family or that we are sharing. But when cancer or birth defects, financial reversal or debilitating car accident comes to our house, that's when we struggle. That's when the doubts come. That's when we say, God, if you are so good, you wouldn't allow this to happen. Or God, if you're really so powerful, you could have stepped in and you could have stopped this. Therefore, God, either you are not good, or you are not powerful. Faced with the crushing force of personal suffering, these seem to be our only two options.
You know, even Apostle Paul, one of the greatest preachers who ever lived, truly, truly suffered. In his letters to the Corinthians, he doesn't back off. He lets you know exactly how much he has suffered. He says, 5 times, I have received from the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. 3 times, I was beaten with rods. Once, I was stoned. 3 times, I was shipwrecked, and I spent a night and a day in the open seas. I have been constantly, constantly on the move. I have been in danger from the rivers, in danger from the bandits, in danger from my own countrymen, in danger from Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the country, in danger at sea, and in danger from false brothers. I, Paul, have labored and toiled, and I have often gone without sleep. I have known hunger and thirst, and I have often, often gone without food. I have been cold, and I have been naked. In 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7, Paul writes, "Now, to keep me from being conceited, because God has blessed me with so many great revelations, there was given to me, in addition, a thorn in my flesh," and that sometimes is interpreted as a messenger of Satan, "and the purpose was to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me. But God said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power can rest on me.'"
Over my lifetime, I've learned you can't be fooled by happy faces that you see on a Sunday morning. Everybody who comes to church has a story that includes pain and suffering. Behind each smiling face, you'll discover a tale of pain, of difficulty, of heartache, and many unanswered questions. Not that we aren't happy, for the most part, we are, or at least some of us are. But no one gets a free ride in this life. Into each life, some rain must fall. No one lives in the sunshine forever. The fact is that bad things actually happen to everybody. So why are we surprised when bad things happen to good people? Good people or bad people, we are just people, and we will all face trouble in this life. The scripture says, "Yet man is born to trouble as surely as the sparks fly upward." And that comes from Job chapter 5, verse 7. In this world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. And that's recorded in John 16, verse 33. Through many tribulations, we must enter the kingdom of God. And that comes from Acts chapter 14, verse 22. So going back to the original question that I started off with today, why do bad things happen to good people? And this morning, we will look at 6 different reasons.
The first one is, sin is to blame. The world has been corrupted by sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the garden, the Bible tells us that one of the devastating results their sin caused was that the earth was cursed. And we see that in Genesis 3:17. Now, prior to the curse that we see in the Garden of Eden, everything was perfect. There was no disease, there was no tragedy, there was no pain. It was sin that gave birth to sickness, disease, pain, and turmoil. Sin has tainted the entire world, and unfortunately, everything and everyone in it. In Romans 8:21-22, the Apostle Paul, he writes, "Against its will, all creation was subjected to God's curse. But with eager hope, the creation looks forward to the day when it will join God's children in glorious freedom from death and from decay. For we know that all creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present day." So we might be tempted to sit back this morning and blame Adam and Eve for all the bad things that happened in life. But if we did, we would err.
Number two, we are also to blame. What Adam and Eve started has been passed down to us. It's called original sin. It means that everyone who has been born into this world has been infected with the sin virus. So we can't blame all the bad things that happen in this world on Adam and Eve. We also have to look at ourselves and take responsibility for our own actions. Human beings are driven by sinful desires, and when those sinful desires come to fruition, they can hurt other people. When sexual desire comes to fruition, women are raped, children are molested or sold as sex slaves. When anger comes to fruition, men, women, and children are murdered. Is it God's fault when gang members or terrorists shoot into a crowd and kill innocent men, women, and children? No, it isn't God's fault. However, we as individuals or as a church, we can make a difference in our community. The summer forum presentations that we heard were excellent this year. Heather did a great job of putting those together. We need to choose the ones which we feel that can make a long-term commitment to, so that we can be faithful to those organizations and try to eliminate the hate that's in our community. And we also need to take care of our own bodies. We know that we need to exercise. I know that. I should do it more often. And if so, we can stay healthier. If we eat foods that keep us healthy, that will help too. And if there's illness that we have, we need to take the proper medications. If we don't, we are to blame for our own illnesses, certainly not God.
I think number three makes a lot of sense. Number three is free will is to blame. You know, when God created human beings, the Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God. The image of God is expressed in our ability to reason and our ability to choose. That is free will. Now, God could have chosen to create a race of robots. They had no free will and would do whatever he commanded. But God wanted more than robots. He wanted a people that would love and that would serve him because they chose to, not because they were forced to or programmed to. True love and devotion cannot be dictated. It must be chosen. All human beings can decide whether or not they want to serve and whether they want to love God. He doesn't force anyone to love or serve him, but we can also choose to do good or we can choose to do evil. And God doesn't stop us from doing either. Sometimes we hear of bad things that happen and we wonder, why didn't God stop that? Well, now, let's just think about that for a moment. What if God stopped everyone from doing every bad thing that they planned to do? Well, first of all, how would God do that without interrupting the order of things? And secondly, at what point would God interrupt the person's faculties, and what means would he use? If God stopped everyone from doing every bad thing they planned, then we would no longer be free creatures. We would be those robots, the very thing that God purposely chose not to create in the beginning. So the result of free will is that people will do evil. They will do nefarious, unspeakably horrific things.
Number four, Satan is to blame. You and I have an enemy, and his name is Satan. The name Satan means adversary. Jesus said that the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus has come that we might have an abundant life. That comes from John 10, verse 10. Satan is the one that causes bad things to happen, not God. But God gets a lot of blame for what Satan does. There's a book written years ago, Satan is Alive and Well on Planet Earth. And so he is, and he is very successful. The Bible says that Satan is the prince of this world, and that comes from John 12, verse 31. The prince of the power of the air, the one who is at work at the hearts of those who are disobedient. And that comes from Ephesians 2, verse 2. And the God of this world, 2 Corinthians 4, 4. Satan is always looking for an opening, an opportunity to steal, kill, and destroy.
Number five, we suffer due to accidents. Either we are the cause of the accident, or we are the ones who suffer from the accident. Now, during the summer forum, as you may well recall, Chandler Gerber, he was a victim in one accident, and yet he was the cause of an accident that killed three Amish children. In the first accident, which was not his fault, he related how angry he was for being injured. But in the second accident, which he caused, he was humbled by the mercy that was shown to him by the father of the family that he killed. Sometimes it just seems to depend on which side of the accident one is on how we respond. Isaiah 41:10 states, "So do not fear, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you and help you with my righteous right hand."
Number six. God is ready for our next level of existence to begin. We are part of God's infinite plan. And there are times when we are in accident, when one person lives and the other person dies. Or there may be a set of siblings where one has cancer and maybe has had cancer several times, and the other siblings don't. Or there are a number of people who are shot, like at Las Vegas, where you might have one who is killed that's an honor student who's starting a medical internship. The question once again is why? Dr. Billy Graham talked about this issue after 9/11, during a day of national prayer and remembrance service, which is held at the National Cathedral in Washington.
You know, Dr. Graham, he spoke of the mystery of the suffering, and he gave quite a long quote. I'm going to read it verbatim because it's worthy to have every word repeated. He said, "I have been asked hundreds of times in my life why God allows tragedy and suffering, and I have to confess that I really do not know the answer totally, even to my own satisfaction. I have to accept by faith that God is sovereign and that He's a God of love and mercy and compassion in the midst of suffering. For the Christian, the cross tells us that God understands our sin and suffering, for He took upon Himself in the person of Jesus Christ our sins and our suffering. And from the cross, God declares, 'I love you. I know the heartaches, and I know the sorrows, and I know the pains that you feel.' The story does not end with the cross, for Easter points us beyond the tragedy of cross to the empty tomb. It tells us that there is hope for eternal life, for Christ conquered evil, and Christ conquered death, and He conquered hell. Yes, there is hope."
The message of Job cuts across the grain of some popular Christian teaching, which says that God's main concern is to make us happy, healthy, and wealthy. God's main concern is not to make us happy, but to make us holy. This reality can be quite disturbing for many people. You see, some people tend to serve God for what they can get out of Him. It's nothing more than a shrewd business transaction. If God blesses me and favors me, then I will certainly serve God. But if He doesn't, I won't. For the most part, many of us are nothing more than religious consumers, looking for the best return on our investment. If God makes the cut, then I'll give Him a shot. But when bad things happen and suffering comes, we will reject Him.
Let's listen to what Job says. Let's continue this Old Testament saga. Job said, "Shall we accept good from God and not trouble?" Found in chapter 2, verse 9. As Job portrays, it's hard to enjoy God at times, yet we must trust Him. Job was able to say it through it all, that though He slay me, yet will I trust Him. Job 13, 11 through 14. God chooses many times not to give us the answers because He honestly doesn't owe us an explanation. While God doesn't explicitly answer the question as to why these bad things happen to Job or why bad things happen to good people in general, we can gather enough biblical data to sufficiently answer that puzzling question. Remember, the Bible promises those who follow Christ will suffer. But the good news is that any suffering we endure in this world, it's only temporary. The Bible says in Romans 8, verses 17 through 18, we share in His sufferings in order that we may also share in His glory. I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that will be revealed in us. Yes, we will suffer in this life, but this life, hallelujah, is not all that there is.
To understand this better, I'd like to quote the great theologian Edith Bunker. Some of you may remember the 1970s sitcom All in the Family that addressed every subject under the sun, and then some. In one episode, they even addressed the reality of suffering and belief in God. Here's the conversation between Michael, the son-in-law, and of course, Archie and Edith. Michael says, "Tell me, Archie, if there is a God, why is this world messed up?" And Archie says, "Oh, why do I always have to give the answers? Edith, tell this dummy why God has created the world and that is in such a mess." And Edith says, "Well, I suppose it's to make us appreciate heaven better when we get there." In a message by David Dykes on April 10th, 2003, he said, "The message of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is what America needs to hear today." That was in 2003. You know, it hasn't changed in 2017. For without the cross and the resurrection of Jesus, suffering has no meaning. It becomes a hopeless encounter with pain. But because Jesus suffered and died and rose victorious over the grave, we have hope. These are difficult days in our society, in our country. My hope, personally, is not in the military. My security is certainly not in homeland security. My hope is not in our government. My hope and security is in Jesus Christ alone. And even though it may not be politically correct, we can stand and proclaim, "Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because I know he holds a future, and life is worth the living just because he lives." Amen.